All right, so some of you who were here Wednesday night, this will be a little bit of a, I guess, a refresher, a do-over, a mulligan, as they call it in golf. You know, we've been studying on Wednesday nights here. We've been working through the epistles, and here recently we've been looking specifically at the book of 1 Thessalonians. The church at Thessalonica, as I kind of brought forth on Wednesday night, we talked about this, they seem to have it all together. You know, Paul in his letters, usually they follow this pattern, and we talked about this a little bit, that he greets them, he identifies himself, and then immediately after greeting and identification, he goes straight into scolding them in just about every single letter that Paul wrote. And then at the end, he gives them a little bit of encouragement as if to say, I love you. I hope I wasn't too hard on you. Had to tell you some things to set you straight. God be with you. It's basically how his letters go, all of them. And in each letter, of course, he's addressing something specific for that church. And I was thinking as we were reading through here in Thessalonians, we did our verse-by-verse exposition of the first and second chapter. And then as I was studying that, I thought, you know, this is good for study, but as I was reading, I said, you know, this will preach. There's something more to this. There's a message here that needs to be brought out that I don't think was brought out enough on Wednesday nights. Now, being that it is that the church at Thessalonica, in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, that he really just encourages them, he really exhorts them, tells them how good they're doing, and he tells them how proud he is of them. He states his case as far as him being an apostle, and this really gives them some strong encouragement. And I thought about that, and I said, you know, if the church at Thessalonica has it all together, then wouldn't it be nice if every church was like the church at Thessalonica? Wouldn't it be nice if every church just seemed to have it all together? And then as I thought about that, I remembered what someone once told me. I don't know who said this, but it's become a popular saying. Some people have said, if you ever find a church that seems to have everything right, don't join it because you'll mess it up, right? That's basically how it goes. If you ever find the church that's perfect, don't mess things up for them, right? Now, here's the thing. The truth is that churches are comprised of believers, right? People. That's what fills up churches. Now, as it's comprised of people, none of us are perfect. But as each individual, if we have the spiritual characteristics that we are to be emulating, those characteristics of Christ, those things that we're supposed to follow in his example, if each of us has those characteristics, then what we have is a church, a body of believers that will be on the right path, that will be doing all the things that the church should be. In other words, we'll be a church that seems like Thessalonica to have it all together, right? So we're going to talk about that tonight. And what happens whenever we have a church that has all these things? It results in the winning of the lost and the glorifying of God. Join me as we pray for the message. Father God, Lord, we come before you this night. Father, we ask that, Lord, you'd be with us. Lord, that you'd, Father, have your hand upon the church tonight, that the Spirit would be powerfully moving. Lord, we ask that you'd fill us with your presence, with the fullness of your Spirit. Lord, help us to have eyes to see the truth of your word. Help us to have a heart that's soft to receive it and to take that oh-so-important final step of application, to take the wisdom of your word, Lord, by the pleading of the Spirit and apply it into our lives, to live and to be the men and the women that you've called us to be. Father, we are humbled by your grace and your mercy. Father, we love you. We thank you in all things. Father, I pray that you'd be with Debbie Bowling, Lord, as she's going through some things and with her family in this hour. Father, we pray that you'd be with your church the world over, Father, as they are enduring all sorts of persecutions. We pray that you'd be with the condition and the situation that's taking place in China, that you'd be with, Lord, not only our leaders here in America, Father, but the leaders of the world over, Father. Father, most of all, we pray then that, Lord, you'd be well pleased and well glorified in all that we say and all that we do. Father, I pray that you'd be with me tonight as I come to give this message that you've laid upon my heart, Lord, that you've led into my being. Father, help me to preach it powerfully, to teach accurately, Lord, to speak clearly, Father, your words, your will, Father, to give the message that Lord, you desire for us to receive. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So when you look at 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be kind of hopping around in 1 and 2 Thessalonians here, which are the ones that we've already talked about on Wednesday night, but I hope to bring you something from a different view here this evening. There are three E words, which I think really identify the spiritual condition or the spiritual characteristics that we see in the church at Thessalonica. Now, as I go through and give you these three E words, I'm going to talk about each one and kind of break down how we as the people of God, as the children of God, can become and to be what God's called us to be. The first word I want to talk to you about here is elect, all right? Every believer needs to be elect, all right? Elect. And you say, well, if they're a believer, if they're chosen of God, if they're saved of God, then they are of the elect, and that's true. But I want to break down really what it means to be elect, okay? What goes with that? Now, really, the idea of being elected talks about being separated from the world, being chosen by God for a particular purpose, for a special cause. And that cause, of course, is to glorify God. He's chosen to separate us from the world. He saves us from sin, and he makes us his children. In Ephesians, it says this. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So you see this idea of being chosen, which says that we were chosen before the foundations of the world, that we are elected by God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says this, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So how does one become elect? I want to tell you tonight, as you probably well know, that it is a work fully of God. It is a work fully of God. God the Father, he chose us from the very beginning. He paid the price of our sin as Jesus died upon that cross of Calvary. For we know that, as I spoke of briefly this morning, that the wages of sin is death. That price was paid. You were bought with a price. You were purchased. If you are saved from sin, if you are a child of God, then you were purchased with a very dear price. Now, God fills us with his fullness through the Holy Spirit. And this work of God, it has but a single condition, which we find throughout Scripture. And that condition is only faith. Faith is the condition that we find. The elect are accepted, and they receive the grace of God if they have faith in God. Now, I want to point out to you that we often see this expressed in verses that state things such as, "Whosoever will," or "if my people." These are those conditional statements that we see throughout the Scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, those conditional clauses, all right? God is talking about faith. He's talking about trust. But you see, faith, as I've said many times, faith is far more than the way that we use the word faith today. To believe is not simply to think that something is. For knowledge, understanding, does not save one. You can be the most intelligent person, the greatest Bible scholar. You can know the Bible front to back. You can agree that the Bible is true, but that does not make you a child of God. Perfect example of this we see in the Pharisees and in the Sadducees of the Old Testament. They were the leaders of the people. They were religious experts. They knew the Bible front and back. They followed the law to the letter. You could say every jot and tittle they followed. Yet what does God say about them? He says, "This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, yet their hearts are far from me." Church, beloved, I want tonight for you to be certain. For you to be certain. I don't need to know. You need to know. We each need to know ourselves whether or not we are drawing close to God with our mouths or with our hearts. That's what it means to be the elect, that God has drawn us, that he has separated us from this world, and he has said from the beginning of the foundation, before the plan of creation ever began, he said, "You're mine." The question is, have you given yourself to him fully? That's what it means to be elect. Now, as we go through this, when we step out in faith, God responds to that faith by giving us this gift of grace. And he chose it for us, as I said, in eternity past. It was paid for on Calvary. Now, I want you to see something here. Warren Wiersbe says this: the person who claims to be of the elect, but whose life has not changed, is only fooling themselves. For those whom God chooses, God changes. That is a testimony that every believer I have ever known would agree with, myself included. If you're of the elect, there is a change in your life. There's a change in you. So the first thing I want to say is that if we hope to be like the church at Thessalonica, if we hope to be good followers of the example of Christ, if we hope to be a people that seem to have it all together, so to speak, if we seem to be a people who are walking in the ways of Christ, then first and foremost, we must be elect, meaning that God hath chosen us from the foundations of the world, and that we, in response to that, hath given ourselves to the Lord. It's a matter of how we live, of what we hold as valuable, upon what we place the priorities in life. And I've said many times, and I'm sure I'll say many times, because there's oh so much application in this, oh so much truth, that there are churches the world over that are filled, pews that are filled. The mega churches come to mind. Thousands and thousands of people filling these stadiums, filling auditoriums, and I wonder to myself, how many truly have a love for God and draw near to him, that are in prayer continually, that yearn for God, that have a desire for his glory, that have a desire to sacrifice of themselves, to go without that God may be glorified, that see people around them and see the world around them and say to themselves that you need a Savior, you need the Lord, and are willing to go out and to give that testimony that they might be saved and that God might be glorified. You see, to be the elect is to be separate from the world fully. If we're to be like the church at the church at Thessalonica, we have to be elect. So that would be our first E. The second E word I want to bring to your attention tonight is the word exemplary. We have to be exemplary, and that word means that we have to be examples. We have to serve as examples in all that we do. As Christian believers in God, we ought to be examples to the entire world, the entire world. Now, I spoke on this quite a bit, pretty in-depth actually, on Wednesday night, because it was such a focal point of the message that night. If you don't quite join us here for Wednesday night Bible studies, I encourage you to do so. A wealth of wisdom, a wonderful time in the Lord, a great opportunity for growth. Please do, if you're able to, join us on those Wednesday nights. Now, I want you to see something here. The church at Thessalonica, we find that not only were they elect, not only were they doing, they seemed to do all the things, but they were examples, we find. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And there we find what? We find that it says, "So that ye were ensamples," in the King James, that's examples, "to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, I want you to see something here, and I'm sure that you're already beginning to see it. You're probably asking, how were they examples? How were they examples? I want to give you three ways in which we see that the church at Thessalonica were examples to other believers in the area. And I would say to you that we ought to be examples to believers in our area, to our fellow believers. We ought to be examples to the whole world. But even unto other believers should be looking at us and saying, you know what, that's the example I need to follow. That's the example every church should be setting, right? So the first thing I want to show you and how they were examples is, first of all, they received the word. They willingly accepted and received the word of God. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians 1. Take a look at verse 9 with me. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. So how it is that the apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy came to them, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. For this cause, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 then continues. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in ye that believe. Now, I want you to see something here. First and foremost, how are they examples? Because they viewed this, the Bible, the Word of God, as the very words of God. They didn't just view it as scriptures that from ancient times been handed down as holy men or prophets that wrote these things or that priests wrote them. No, they viewed the scripture as the authoritative word of Almighty God Himself. And when they read the scriptures, they didn't just look at it as, I'm reading the Bible, I'm reading the scriptures, these are the holy texts, these are the texts of my faith. No, they read them, and with each word, they gave it the authority as if God Himself was looking at them in their presence and commanding them. Because that's what the Bible is, church. When we read the Bible, understand that you are reading, you are receiving the very word of God Almighty. When He says it's a command of God. There are no suggestions in the Bible. When you read the history of the Bible, it is the history of God. These are His words. They receive that. And what do you see? What do we see as the result of that? Verse 9 tells us, what happened? They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You see, that's the power of the Holy Spirit, which worketh through the gospel, which works through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is that which ministers unto salvation. The Holy Spirit is that which draws us to the cross. These words, unless we give them the authority of God Almighty, are just words on paper. And that is why so many read the Bible and aren't changed by it. But when we read the Word of God and we acknowledge that this is the very Word of God, then we allow our hearts to be open to the pleading, to the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then begins to change us, begins to open blinded eyes to the truth, begins to change our mind to match that of Almighty God. That is what happens when we receive the Word. Not simply read it, not simply know it. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, as I told you prior, they knew the word, but it wasn't written on the tablets of their heart. It wasn't the very means by which they were sustained. What did Christ say when He journeyed through the desert? When the devil came to tempt Him, he tried to tempt Him with the bread, right? Because He said, why don't you turn that stone to bread if you're hungry, right? That's what He told him. What was Jesus' reply? Man liveth not by bread alone, but by every word which cometh from the mouth of God. I ask you, church, do you live and die by the word of God? We should. We all should. Now, the word received here, when I say they received the word, what I truly mean is that they accepted it. Because the gospel is a gift. It is a gift of grace. Now, when the Word of God was preached unto them, they accepted that truth, and it changes them. You have to remember, these were a pagan people he was preaching to. Paul was a messenger unto what people? Unto the Gentiles. The Gentiles were a people who worshipped all number of gods throughout multiple lands. Whatever land or area or region he went into, they had their own gods. Whether it be Baal or Moloch or Ashtoreth or Baal. All of these different gods, and there are many more we could go on talking about. These people saw the Word of God as true, and they did something that we're called to do today. You see, back then, the picture that we get is them picking down these idols, these statues, these graven images, and they toppled them, so to speak, is the picture that we get, and they walked away from them. They turned their backs on those things, and they went to the true and living God. Today, we have idols, church. Today, our idols are things like entertainment. Well, I know it's not the cleanest thing, but it's only here and there. It's okay. We have idols in pleasure. We have idols in our reputation, our pride. We make an idol out of our clothing, out of the way that we see ourselves. We make an idol out of our hobbies. We make an idol out of our homes, out of our cars, out of our possessions. We make an idol out of our relationships. God says, no, cast those things away. Those things are of the world. When we receive the Word of God, we're to cast all things aside and make Him first, foremost, and only. Second, the second way in which there were examples, they followed their spiritual leaders. They received the Word of God, and they followed their spiritual leaders. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians 1. Read verses 5 and 6 with me. 5 and 6. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Here's the important part. I want you to look at this. He first talks about their example, their testimony. And then he says what? And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, we spoke about this a lot on Wednesday, but for those of you who might not have been here on Wednesday, let me kind of cover this succinctly for you here. The example of Paul and his associates, they made a powerful impact on the church there at Thessalonica, a powerful impact. The manner in which they were with them for only about 3 weeks. It says 3 Sabbaths. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were there preaching and giving the gospel. And in that time, they gave a message which was strange to them, but it changed their entire lives. Now, the church, in response to the testimony, the example that was set by their spiritual leaders, in this case, Paul the apostle and his associates, they followed after those things that they had seen and learned from Paul. They were following in the example of their spiritual leaders. As believers, we should do the same. Seeking to imitate or to follow in the example that our spiritual leaders are setting for us. Now, it's true that none of us are perfect. None of us have arrived, right? However, that does not mean that we cannot or should not be godly examples. Now, just as children, I use this same illustration on Wednesday night, just as children learn more from the example of their parents than they do from what their parents say. Any parents here can testify to that, right? It's like, well, I tell them 1,000 times and they pick something up and you're sitting there going, oh, I know where they got that from. That's me, right? Why? Because like children, we, being children of our Heavenly Father, we too, even as adults, learn more from the example of our leaders than we do from what they say. But here's what I want to tell you. Who do you think the leader is that we ought to be following? Not me. It's Christ. Who do you think it is that I'm following? Christ. Now, you should be able to follow me, and I invite you to follow me because I should be following Christ. Amen? But I should no more be following Christ than you should. Right? You see, we often have this idea where we say, well, that's the pastor. He's supposed to be perfect. He's supposed to be the example in all things. He's supposed to never slip, never mess up. Life in a fishbowl for him, constantly watching him. But love, that's how it is for all of us. If you're a Christian, you live in a fishbowl. You live in a glass house to the world. And the world is constantly watching you. The question I have for you and the question that we all need to ask ourselves is, am I an example to those that are watching? If you've got little ones in the house, are those little eyes seeing an example of Christ in you? If you've got a wife, a husband, anyone in the house with you, maybe not child, are they seeing an example of Christ in you? Maybe you've got someone who's dear to you, close to you, you say, you know, I really wish that they'd come to the Lord. I've been pleading with them for a long time. They've been on my heart. Let me ask you something. Do they see the example of Christ in you? I pray and I hope that they hear it, but do they see it? It's a fair question. They followed after their spiritual leaders, Paul, who was following after who? Christ. It's the same for us. As the church, we need to follow our spiritual leaders, right? And our spiritual leaders need to be following Christ. We need to be following Christ. That's the end-all, be-all. So the first one is that we need to be elect. The second is that we need to be examples. And then, well, I got one more here, one more point. The third way in which they were examples is that they suffered for Christ, right? They suffered for Christ. So they received the word, they followed their spiritual leaders, and they suffered for Christ. They suffered for Christ. Hop over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Both the verses I'm going to give you come from chapter 2. Verse 2 says this, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." On down to verse 14, it continues and says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Now, again, Wednesday night we talked about this a little bit more in depth. I won't go as in depth, but Paul's speaking, when he talks about the things that he endured at Philippi, he's talking about he was publicly flogged, he was shackled in chains, put into the stocks, beaten. And then after that is when he came to Thessalonica. Read about that again. If you want to look that up or read about that happening, you can read all about it in Acts chapter 16. So this church, though, after Paul had come to them and knowing what Paul had just been through, they too are going through persecution. Because you see, at this time in history, if you go back and you study it, what you'll find is that this was a time at which Christianity had so far, due to what's called the Pax Romana, had been able to freely go around the known world of the Roman Empire giving the gospel. But that is now coming to the end of that peaceful period. And we're coming into a time when Christianity is beginning to come under some very, very stern persecution. And so the churches are being persecuted. They're being persecuted not only by the Jews, who viewed them as a heretical sect of Judaism, thought they were a bunch of blasphemers and heretics. So they were being chased on that side, which once Paul was one who used to chase them down, right? But now they also have the Roman Empire coming against them. And they're coming against them as a result of this sweeping movement that we see as a result of Christ, who now is his name is being magnified throughout the known world, and followers are flocking to him as the apostles go throughout preaching the gospel. And so they too are beginning to experience these persecutions. They were suffering for their belief in Christ. Folks, that's another thing of the church that we need to be willing to do. God doesn't ask us to put ourselves into harm's way or to throw ourselves into the way to that we would endure persecution purposefully. All he asks is that we be willing to suffer for Christ. He asks that we be willing to face the persecution, whatever the world may throw, however its wrath may rage, that we would stand for Christ no matter what. Jesus says this in John 15, verses 20 to 21. He says, "Remember the word that I said unto you." And this is really, this is a powerful and comforting word here from God. One, because I think we all go through trials, but to hear Jesus say this is just comforting. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Now, here's the thing. I've spoken to you about what I call the watering down of Christianity, the watering down of our faith. One of the key things that I think are pivotal, one of the critical things of this is that I see a lot of people that claim Christ but are not willing to suffer for him. I see it everywhere. And I don't want to call out any businesses or any people specifically, but I can't tell you how many times I've seen the world declare something that's not right, something that's against the Word of God, and I see a Christian man, Christian woman, Christian organization apologize to the world for their stance on the Bible. I've seen many times people have to withdraw or change their stance on something to appease the world because they were losing money, losing profits, losing their notoriety, losing their fame, becoming blacklisted by businesses, or a multitude of things. Their neighbors began to come against them. Folks, that's not a Christian. That is not a soldier for Christ. Think about that. And I won't name any businesses or any people, but I'm sure we can all think of a couple. There's been quite a few in our recent day. What does that say about our commitment to Christ? I'm yours until it hurts. Don't ask me to pay anything. I'm glad that you gave all on the cross, that you, being God, came down in the lowly form of a man to make yourself a servant to me who's sick with sin and my filth and my disgust. I'm glad that you put yourself upon that cross and didn't come down, though you could have called angels. Thanks for paying that price, but don't ask me to pay anything. Don't touch my profit margin. Don't touch my reputation. Don't ask me to hurt for you. I see it all over Christian culture today, and it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. And it's easy to say these things. It's easy to speak, oh, I'd be there in a moment, no matter what they bring. Bring the fires of hell, I'll stand for God. We say it. But as soon as it hurts just a little, we run back to the arms of the world. I pray that you'll stand. I pray that God would give me grace, that God would give me strength to stand in that moment. What did Christ say? Did he say that you might? Did he say that you could be persecuted? Here's a key. Want to know if you're standing for God? Ask yourself this. Am I experiencing persecution? If not, the answer is no. How can I say that? Because Jesus said that. Words written in red, John 15, the verse I just gave you. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But he also gives us encouragement because he reminds us something at the end. What does he say? But all these things they do unto you for my name's sake. And that is why we are to glory, we are to rejoice when persecution comes upon us, when trials and tribulations of this life weigh heavy upon us. We're to smile because we know that it's not you that they hate, it's God. And the reason that we smile about that is because we know they've lost, he's the victor, and that we're on the winning side. It's kind of an affirmation. It's an affirmation whenever we have these persecutions, and it's an honor to be able to stand to glorify God in those times. This church was experiencing persecution, and they were standing, and that's why they were examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia. So we have that they were elect. We have that they were examples. What's the third E word that all Christians should be, and therefore all churches should be? Expectant. Should be expectant. I can't tell you how important this one is. They're all vital. But I tell you what, expectant is so important. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned from God to idols to serve the living God. And 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This theme of being ready, of expecting the immediate return of Christ, is found throughout Scripture. Jesus often spoke of the day of the Lord, and so did many of the prophets. He said it would come as a thief in the night. Church, I want you to understand something, and I hope that you know this already, that you realize we're not waiting on any signs to be fulfilled, right? Everything, listen close, everything that the Lord said would happen before His return is fulfilled. I do not jest in the least when I tell you He could come tonight and He would still have fulfilled every jot and tittle of the Word of God. Are you ready? If you haven't been expecting Him as if He'll be here any moment, the chances are that you're not. Chances are that we're not. And that is why Christ put such an importance, put such a weight upon being ready, that anticipation. He says, don't be caught unaware as the thief in the night. Don't let it come as a burglar to you. He talks about how in that day people will still be making merry and giving and taking in marriage. He talks about how it'll be in the blinking of an eye. If we live with a constant expectation that Christ could come tonight, if we lived as the parable of the 10 virgins with on our mind, which is the truth, by the way, that the bride's groom is coming tonight, our lives would be very different, I would think. If you knew, and I knew with a certainty, that He was coming in 10 minutes, I think the next 10 minutes would be spent very differently. That's how we should see every moment that we have. Because here's the thing. It's true that we don't know when the Lord is coming back. All we know is He said to be ready. He said to be expectant. But here's the thing that I think we often miss. We don't think about this. Is tonight promised? You see, not only could Christ come back tonight, tonight could be your last. Tonight could be my last. And I don't mean to make light of the situation or to touch on sore subjects, but Debbie comes to my mind. No one knew that Debbie was going to have this brain bleed, this aneurysm that night. By God's grace, it wasn't her last, but it could have been. Church, beloved, that could have been you. That can still be you. It could be me. I remember when Dr. Day, this man gets out and chops firewood. He is constantly working. He has all the precautions. He takes an aspirin regimen to make sure that his blood is, don't you? I know you do. We talked about it. He takes a lot of precautions to make sure that he is healthy and fit. He's a doctor. He knows all this stuff. Massive heart attack. By God's grace, he lived. Didn't have to. He didn't know what was coming. I didn't know what was coming. My sister's death was the real lesson learner for me there, 17 years old. And I won't go through the story again. We should be an expectant people, expectant of our coming King to be coming now, and expectant that this may be our last day to do all for the glory of God. Can you imagine what power the church of God would have if every believer lived every day with the mindset that this is my last day to make good for the kingdom of God? This is the one day I've got left to glorify God with all that I have. This is the only day. If you knew that tomorrow was your last day on earth, how many of us would live in a way that is unlike any day before? How many of us would be shouting from the rooftops the glory of God, would be knocking on every door, passing tracts to everybody? We would be trying to be a blessing and to give the gospel to everyone in our path. Why don't we live that way anyway? Because no one said tomorrow wasn't your last. Church, they were elect. And I pray that all of you are. If any of you are not elect, if any of us here that are, do not have the glory of God, do not have Him as our Savior, then I pray that you will. They were examples to those around them of the things of God, and they were expectant. And when we live like that, we live as the people that God has called us to be. It will change everything, and not just for you, but for those that see you. In closing, I want you to remember that the people of God are a called out, separated people from the world. We ought to be elect, exemplary, and expectant. This evening, I want to ask you if you've received the Word of God, if you've received the gospel, the good news, God's loving grace made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon that cross at Calvary. If you haven't, then in a moment we're going to invite you to come down to here before this cloud of witnesses to proclaim that God, that Jesus Christ is your Lord of Lords, that the payment of His blood covers your account, and to be the people of God, to join, to make Him your Lord, not only in word, but in deed, to draw nigh unto God, not only with the words of our mouths, but with our hearts. If that's you tonight, then as the congregation sings, we invite you to come, and I'll show you from the Word of God how you know that heaven is your home, that you're saved, and that your Father holds you in His hand.